Please turn with me in your Bibles now to Romans chapter 11. We'll be considering this evening verses 1 through 5. And as we just have sung in Psalm 119, the psalmist says that his comfort in affliction is the promise of God. That is true for every Christian. As you face affliction in your life, it is the promises of God that make us live. One of the things that we need to know if we're going to cling to God's promises by faith is that we can trust God. And that question is the title of our sermon tonight and is the theme of our sermon tonight. Can I trust you, God? It is a fundamental question for each and every one of our lives. And as we read tonight, I want you to tune into the fact that as Paul asks this first question, has God rejected his people? Behind that question is really the question, can I trust God? Is God faithful? Well, with that, let's give our careful attention to the reading of God's holy word, Romans chapter 11, verses 1 through 5. I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means. For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah? How he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. Let's bow briefly for prayer. Father, this is your holy word. And as we come to your word, we even now rely upon your promise. We rely upon your promise that this word will not return to you void. You have promised that you will always accomplish the purpose that you have for your word, and that is our desire. We desire that your will be done tonight in our hearts by this word. Lord, we pray that you would glorify yourself in us by this word tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as I've already mentioned to you tonight, this text brings before us that question, can I trust God? And so I ask you, can you trust God? This is the most important question you can ask and answer. And whether you realize it or not, it's actually a question that you are answering and asking all day, every day. How you live is in response to your answer to that question, can I trust God? It's a question that you face every morning when you wake up. It's a question that you answer as you face temptation throughout the day. It is always before you. It's a question that you're answering throughout your life, and as we will see in a moment, it's a question that can take on differing levels of intensity during different periods of your life. We can see that illustrated in the life of Abraham. When God first appeared to Abraham, he called Abraham to leave his home and to leave his family and go. Well, Abraham was faced with that question, can I trust God? Now, to help Abraham, God added his promise. He told Abraham that he would make him into a great nation. So faced with the call of God upon his life and with the promise of God, he answered that question, can I trust God, with his actions. He heeded the word of God and he set out. He left everything. He left his father's house and the only life that he had ever known. And he left for a land that he had never seen. He left only holding the promise of God. That was likely a very difficult time for Abraham to walk by faith and to answer that question, can I trust God? But later in his life, it got more difficult. Years later, Abraham began to doubt the promise of God. God had told him that he would make Abraham into a great nation, but years and years pass, and Abraham looks upon his life and he sees circumstances that seem to tell him that God is unfaithful. Abraham is growing older. His wife is growing older. She is even beyond childbearing years. And Abraham goes to God, not having a single child, and brings his doubt to God because he's wrestling with that question, can I trust you, God? Now, it's likely that this time around, as Abraham wrestles with that question, it's weighing upon him with an even greater weight. The first time he answered that question, he wagered his entire life upon the promise of God. But here he is, years down the road, and it seems as though God may not be faithful to that promise. And so here is Abraham wrestling under the weight of that promise. And he's wrestling with the question, God, can I trust you? Well, God takes Abraham outside of his tent and he reiterates and he reaffirms his promise. But notice that he doesn't fulfill the promise at this time. Rather, God points Abraham to something that illustrates and something he can fix his eyes upon to think about God's faithfulness. He points him to the heavens and he says, number the stars if you are able. So shall your offspring be. Again, Abraham's wrestling with the question, can I trust you, God? And God reaffirms his promise. He points him to a sign of his promise. And Abraham believes God, and the text tells us that it was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham answered that question with his obedience. He returned to that quiet life of waiting upon God to fulfill his promise. Well, not long after, Abraham is faced with that question again. This time it's Abraham's wife, Sarah. She comes to him with an idea. It seems again as though God is not being faithful. She notes specifically that it is God who has kept her from bearing children. And so she suggests to Abraham that he have a child with her handmaiden, Hagar. Again, Abraham's wrestling with the question, can I trust God? And again, the question is now being asked with a greater weight and a greater intensity. The first two times that we've talked about tonight, Abraham is wrestling with that question, but in both instances, it is God who comes to him. In this account, it seems as though God is nowhere to be found. Instead, temptation is near. Temptation is pressing upon him. Temptation which is appealing and powerful. It's a temptation that seems to Abraham to be reasonable. It's likely that he thought that this was maybe the way that God had intended to keep his promise. And so here is Abraham wrestling with the question, can I trust God? But this time his thinking is clouded by temptation. Abraham was deceived by sin, and when he doubted, he answered that question, can I trust God, with a no, and instead sin. He reached out by sinning against God to take that which was promised to him. He sinned against God, he disregarded the word of God, and that sin then haunted Abraham for the rest of his life. Now, much in the same way, you wrestle with this question, can I trust God, every day. You've been answering it in your life. You've been answering it today. And you will continue to answer this question throughout your life. And much like Abraham, there will be seasons in your life where you can answer this question with one level of weightiness or gravity to it, and other seasons in which it's much more difficult. There may be times when you're just in the normal routines of life and you face this question and it's easy for you to answer. Of course I can trust you, God. But what about those times when the providence of God upon your life makes it all the harder to answer the question? You all have seen people forced to answer this question after having received a difficult diagnosis. I've walked alongside others who have been forced to wrestle with this question in light of the unfaithfulness of a spouse. You may have to answer this question when you're surprised by your own sin and you sin against God in a way that you didn't even believe possible. You might need to answer this question with your marriage falling apart around you, or maybe witnessing one of your children leaving the faith. How do you answer the question, can I trust God, when your circumstances seem to cry out to you that God cannot be trusted? What do you do when you're not in that season of life when it's easy to answer that question? What do you do when your circumstances and the providence of God seem to stand upon your chest so that you can't even breathe out an answer to that question? Well, in our text this evening, Paul raises this natural question that would come up in the midst of his discussion. In chapters 9 and 10, Paul is unpacking the truth behind the hard reality that he and the Romans see around them. It seems as though Israel has completely rejected God. And this reality has filled the Apostle Paul with what he calls great sorrow and unceasing anguish within his heart, because he longs for the salvation of his brothers. And so when he and the Romans see this wholesale, what seems to be a wholesale rejection of God by the people of God, the natural question is what Paul asks here in verse 1. Has God rejected his people? Now again, as I've already alluded to, this question has lying underneath it the question, can I trust God? Because when the Apostle Paul and those around him ask the question, has God rejected his people? They're asking, what about God's promise to his people? In 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 22, we read this, for the Lord will not forsake his people, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. That is the promise that God made to his people, Israel. So what are Paul and all of his readers to make of what it seems to be their circumstances around them? It looks as though maybe God has rejected his people. Well, the Apostle Paul answers by saying, by no means. And I prefer that older translation, God forbid. Paul wants to use the strongest language possible so that we refuse to even let that question take up residence in our hearts. There is no way that God has rejected his people. And now as Paul presents his case as for why we can trust in God, we learn a great deal about how you and I can trust in God. Paul begins by showing us that to trust in God, we must walk by faith and not by sight. And as we're going to look at this passage tonight, you can see from that outline provided for you in your bulletin, we're going to look at it from the perspective of when you walk by sight versus when you walk by faith. And so here is the first lesson from this passage tonight. If you walk by sight, you may fail to see the faithfulness of God. Now the Apostle Paul, in trying to establish the faithfulness of God, he presents two evidences of God's faithfulness. And the first evidence that he presents is himself. He says, I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. When I studied math in college, I had a class in which it was assigned to me to write various proofs. And so I had to come up with some axiom or some statement, something that I needed to prove, and I had to write a paper to prove this statement. And my professor took the position of trying to disprove everything that I was trying to prove. If you've ever been in these circumstances, you know how hard it is to prove something. Because all that professor needed to do was find one valid counterexample against what I was trying to prove, and all of my work was undone in a moment. I had to throw that proof away and go try to prove something else. For the Apostle Paul here, when the question is asked, has God rejected His people? He provides one valid, concrete, in the flesh counterexample. He doesn't need anything more. He doesn't need any theoretical argument. He simply presents Himself and says, look, here I am. I have been saved by Christ. I am a descendant of Abraham. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. He later writes to Timothy saying, though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent opponent, I have received mercy. And the grace of our Lord Jesus overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Paul proves beyond the shadow of a doubt the faithfulness of God to His promise to Israel with Himself. He is a Jew and he is believing upon Jesus Christ. His faith is evidence of God's faithfulness. But we need to see here and we need to notice what's going on. Those around Paul, and this question would have been normal to Paul. He would have experienced this question as he went through his missionary journeys. This question was put to Paul time and again. Has God rejected His people? And you can think of the irony of that question. Here are people asking this apostle, this Jewish apostle, has God rejected His people? And the Apostle Paul needs to simply say, look at me. You're asking the question because your eyes are looking out over what you seem to see, but you're forgetting the evidence of God's faithfulness before you. They couldn't see the face evidence before them in the Apostle Paul. And James reminds the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 21 that thousands of the Jews have actually turned to faith in Jesus Christ. So this question which burdened the people of God, has God rejected His people? They were asking that because they were walking by sight and could not set their attention upon God's faithfulness. It was around them. They just weren't seeing it. And often we do the same thing in our lives. So easy for our attention to be captured by our trials, so that we struggle to see God's faithfulness in how it is evidenced around us. And when we walk by sight, we often fail to see God's faithfulness, though there is ample reason to trust in Him and to see it and to lay hold of it. Often all we need is to look. But you might say, what about those times when I try to do this? I've experienced times in my life where I try to look for the faithfulness of God and I struggle to see it. I've walked alongside brothers in Christ who look upon their life and with all the honesty and all the sincerity of heart, they say, I simply cannot see God's faithfulness. Well, what do you do then? What do you do when you honestly try to find that faithfulness and you can't see it? Well, that brings us to what the Apostle Paul turns our attention to next. When you walk by faith, you can rest in the faithfulness of God. Now again, put yourself in the shoes of these Roman hearers or readers of Paul. If you were to rely upon your eyes, you would be tempted to see this large-scale rejection of Christ by the Jews. And you'd be tempted to believe that God has been unfaithful to His promise. But again, that is if you were to rely upon your eyes, if you were to rely upon your perception. But if instead you considered the sovereign, electing grace of God, then you would be able to understand, then you would be able to see. And look at how the Apostle Paul proves this. We must not rely upon what we see with our physical eyes. Instead, we must rest when even what we see seems to be contrary to the promise of God. Paul turns our attention to the case of Elijah. He says, do you not know what the Scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? The Apostle Paul takes us back to 1 Kings chapter 19. The prophet Elijah served during the time of wicked King Ahab and wicked Queen Jezebel. And this was an awful time for the people of God. King Ahab tore down the altars of God. And he led the people of God away from the worship of God to worship Baal. And they threatened the lives of any who refused to follow them. Basically, it was come worship Baal or die. And look at what the prophet Elijah sees with his eyes. He says, Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. Elijah looks around him and he sees everyone has left. I am the only one left, and they are trying to kill me too. It was so bad that Elijah, in verse 4 of chapter 19, actually asks God to take his life. That's the kind of despair that he is in. He looks about him and he's undone because he cannot see the faithfulness of God. He relied upon his own perception, and what did his circumstances tell him? What did his eyes tell him? You're the only one left, Elijah. But look at what God says to him, and the Apostle Paul quotes him here. God said to Elijah, I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. In a moment, the prophet Elijah realizes that everything that he was seeing with his eyes told him the wrong story. What he saw with his eyes told him that God seemed to be unfaithful. But that was only as things seemed. He could not see the faithfulness of God. It had not been revealed to him. In fact, he couldn't even lay his eyes upon it. But what Elijah could not see was what God told him. God has been faithful. You see only one? I have kept 7,000 others. Now, if Elijah was allowed to only walk by sight, he would have concluded that God was unfaithful, and he might have desired even more for his own life to be taken. But when God caused him to walk by faith, his soul is strengthened again upon the faithfulness of God. Well, what about your own life? Can you trust God? What do you see with your eyes? Maybe your circumstances seem to indicate that you cannot trust God, or maybe that He might be unfaithful. Or maybe you're living in a season like the prophet Elijah in which you cannot see with your eyes the faithfulness of God. Well, just because you don't see it doesn't mean it's not there. The Apostle Paul is saying the same thing to his Roman readers. They feel as though God has rejected His people. But look at what he says in verse 5. So too at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. Just because you don't see the faithfulness of God does not mean that God is unfaithful. You will live through seasons of life in which you cannot see the faithfulness of God. It will be all that you can do to try to see and to discern God's faithfulness. But the real question at that point in your life is, how are you going to walk by faith and not by sight? How will you leave off of your own perception to determine whether or not God is faithful? And how will you turn to the Word of God and that which is hidden from your eyes, His faithfulness which you cannot see, in order to rest upon Him? Well, let's go back to Abraham. Abraham wrestled with that question, can I trust God, at various points in his life. At some points he answered that question easier than at other times in his life. At some times he answered by saying yes and he obeyed God. At other times he said no and he disobeyed. Well, despite Abraham's sin, God was faithful to that promise. In due time, Sarah conceived and gave birth to a son named Isaac. At that point, Think about Abraham. He's holding the promise of God in his hands. He sees God's faithfulness with his eyes. This man had lived decades struggling to believe the promise of God, and here it is. He watched that promise of God grow up. He watched that promise of God take his first steps. He watched that promise of God learn new words. He walked with that promise each day. He taught that promise everything that he could. He loved that promise. And then one day, God came to him. And imagine how Abraham wrestled with that question, "Can I trust you, God?" When God came to him and he said, "Abraham, take your son, your only son whom you love, and go and offer him as a burnt offering. Can I trust you, God?" Can you imagine the weight with which Abraham wrestled with that question? How can I possibly offer my son as a burnt offering? God, how can you possibly ask me to offer my son as a burnt offering? You want me to kill him? Can I even trust you, God? How could Abraham obey God in those circumstances? How can you and I obey God in those kinds of circumstances? Think about Abraham as he and Isaac are walking up to Mount Horeb. Isaac continually asks him, "Dad, where is the sacrifice?" And Abraham answers, "God will provide." Now the writer to the Hebrew tells us explicitly how it was that Abraham believed and obeyed God at this hardest point in his life. It says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said," and here's the promise, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able to even raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back." Abraham did not walk by sight. Nothing in his circumstances seemed to indicate that this would make sense. But he walked by faith and he clung to the promise of God. God had promised him, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." That means that Isaac will have children of his own. And so Abraham was willing to offer up his own son as a sacrifice, believing that even if he had to take that step of taking his son's life, that God, in order to be faithful, would have to raise him up from the dead. The only way that Abraham believed and obeyed God in these circumstances was by clinging to that promise of God. He lived, as it were, with blinders on to his circumstances. He didn't consider everything else about his life, but he looked fixedly upon that promise of God and he clung singularly to it. "God, you have said, and you are faithful. Therefore, I will obey." Brothers and sisters, that is how we live the Christian life. Peter writes in 2 Peter 1 saying, "God has granted to us His precious and very great promises so that through them," it's through the promises, "so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature." Well, what does this mean for you and for me? Well, this means that you and I need to be those who search the Scriptures to find the promises of God. We need to find those promises of God and we need to lay them into our hearts so that we can hold on to them and so that we can cling to them at the times in which our circumstances crumble in upon us. I want to close with just reading to you a number of the promises of God. Jesus said,
I will never leave you or forsake you. Jesus promised, I will give you rest for your soul. God has promised, draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. God has promised, nothing in all of creation will separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And finally, a promise that applies to every situation. God has promised to supply every one of your needs. And listen to how He promises to do that. God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, you will find yourselves in seasons of life that make you say, I don't know if I can do it. I don't know if I can carry on. But God is faithful. You can trust Him. Turn a blind eye to what those circumstances seem to say, and instead cling to the promise of God by faith. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we ask that You would give us faith. Lord, we know that faith comes by hearing and hearing by Your Word. And so as we sit under Your Word this evening, we ask that You would increase our faith. Lord, we pray that You would make us those who have laid up Your promises in our hearts so that we might cling to them by faith. Lord, strengthen our faith that we might always remember that You are faithful, so that we can turn a blind eye to circumstances that seem to say otherwise. And we can rest and we can content our souls in the fact that You have promised and You are faithful. We thank You for being a faithful, covenant-keeping God, that even when we are faithless, You remain faithful. Lord, increase our faith, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.